1 Corinthians 12, verse 23, where we read, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again pray. Our Father, we stand in amazement at your grace. We've been singing of amazing grace. To those who have been saved, it is indeed a sweet sound. The most amazing thing of thy grace is that the longer we're saved and the longer that we walk with you, the more amazed we become at that grace that reached down and lifted us from the dunghill to set us among princes, that we might inherit the throne of your glory. For thou hast made us a kingdom of priests unto God and our Father. And we pray thee, O God, that thy word, which thou hast given unto us, may be in us and acknowledged by us, as indeed it is, the word of truth, and may it therefore effectually work in us. Meet with us tonight. Give us something from this portion of the Word of God, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is written in order that the people of God may realize the position that God has placed them in the body of Christ. The Word of God is a most practical book, and God is very practical in his dealings with man. The Word of God teaches in very definite terms in 1 Corinthians 12 that there is but one body. There are not two churches. There is but one. It is the church of which our lovely Savior is the head. And all those who have been redeemed by divine precious blood and grace belong to that one body. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, you cannot have any trouble with that. It's impossible to have trouble with that. There is but one body. Now, where we run into trouble is the various members. There, we are all different, and God has not gifted each one of us in the same way. The church has many members. Now that gives us trouble simply because we are all different. God does not rubber stamp us. We do not all have the same gift. God has set the various members in the church as it pleased him. And the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 is that of the body. Just as my feet have a function separate from my hands, and my hands have functions separate from my eyes and my ears, so in the body of Christ, the various members of the church are different, And they are different because God made us that way. And God has gifted us in order that we might fulfill His purpose in the church. This is why it is important to use the gift that God has given you. One of our problems is, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. And we'd like to stir up the gift that is in someone else. God says, stir up the gift that is in thee. And we need to, as the children of God. Now, God has a purpose here in having various gifts in the church. And it's very clear in verse 25. Why? That there should be no division in the body. The church of Corinth had divisions. There were divisions over baptism. There were those who divided over men, and then they boasted, well, I was baptized by this one, I was baptized by that one, I was baptized by another. And Paul, in chapter 1, where he lays down that all-important introduction to this Corinthian epistle, he takes 4 chapters to do it. The first 4 chapters. And this was a proud church. Because when you get to the end of chapter 4, he says, you have reigned as kings without us. In other words, what they were trying to do was have a realized eschatology. You know what I'm saying? They were trying to reign before the kingdom age. They were trying to have the kingdom now, instead of simply waiting till it was God's time to bring it in. Paul says, you have reigned as kings without us. And, of course, they were vying for position because of who they were naming themselves after. But God has so ordered the body that there be no division in the body. Now, in verse 23, we learn something very important. And we need to let verse 23 really grip our heart. It is so easy to set one member against another in the church, and it is done all too often. Furthermore, it is very easy in the church to compare ourselves with ourselves and among ourselves. And Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, we dare not make ourselves of the number that do that. For they who do that are not wise. In verses 22 and 23, we read that the least attractive gifts are the most important. Now, we need to think that through. As it is in the human frame, so it is in the body of Christ. Now, the tongue has a very prominent place in the human body, doesn't it? It certainly does. But a heart is far more important than the tongue. You never see the heart. You can do without part of the tongue, but you can't do without part of the heart. You see, that organ that can't even be seen is very important. You see, in the church, the gift of prayer is more important than the gift of eloquence. All the position we give to the person who can speak, but oh, we don't even consider those many times who really pray. And it's more important to pray than to be able to speak. Oh, to be able to lay hold of God. Mr. McNeil told me a story the other week that just fits what I'm trying to drive home. We were sitting together and he said, you know, he did a lot of tent campaigning. In other words, he and Harold German, whom some of us remember of a few years ago when he was with us, and that Brother Harold is still living. He can't preach anymore. His mind just won't give him the ability to connect his thoughts. He can lose track of what he said a moment ago and just go off in a different way. But he's given himself to prayer. But he and these two brethren were going to meet with a number of assemblies, and they prayed about a certain place to have a tent meeting. Well, they tried, and they tried, they decided, the brethren decided, no, we're going to have it somewhere else. Well, but then they were told they couldn't have that spot. Finally, they came back to the original spot that they had really prayed about. And Mr. McNeil said, one night, Brother Harold would take the platform, and I'd be at the door, and the next night he'd be at the door, and I'd take the platform in the opening of the meeting. And he said, there's a woman came in. There's a woman came in one night. She was a Pentecostal. And she said, I'd like to speak with you if I could. And he said, well, go ahead. And she said, you see that house up there on the hill? Yes. He said, now that's where I and another sister will have lived for years. The lady that I lived with has gone home to be with the Lord. But years ago, after God saved us, we began to pray that God would send someone to preach the gospel right where you had set your tent. Now the brethren decided it should be elsewhere. But before God, those women decided where the tent should be. Prayer is so important. And our brother, as we prayed together tonight, he mentioned in his prayer, we have not, because we ask not. We have not, because we ask not. And we think, oh, to get a preacher who is really fluent and can tickle our ears with words. And everybody likes to listen to a good speaker. I enjoy, and I always enjoyed, listening to Winston Churchill. I must confess, I enjoyed listening to that man speak. He was eloquent. He could speak. He could stir you up. And there are other speakers that I enjoyed listening to. I thought Franklin Delano Roosevelt was a great speaker. When I'd listen to that man, I enjoyed listening to it. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, there are certain speakers that I enjoy listening to. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the most fluent and best man, in my opinion, that I ever listened to. He was hard to get to know. He held you at arm's length with a 10-foot pole because I tried to get close to him. I know what it was like. But you talk about a speaker. But you see, we can draw near to God in prayer. We need to lay hold of the burden of prayer, God. We have not because we ask not. Now, so much emphasis is put on the gift of tongues in this portion of the Word of God. And I believe that the apostle is speaking directly to the Corinthians because of their undue emphasis that they're putting upon this gift. What would the tongue be without the lung to supply the air? I visited a lady not too long ago who had lung problems. And you know she had a difficulty singing. And she had a difficulty talking with you. It thrilled me this morning to see her in the choir. But I saw her when she was had a pretty rough time of it with air. So what would the tongue be without the lung? And these people that make such a great ado over the gift of tongues, you see, God has set the members in the body as it pleased not me, and not you, but him. That's where he set them. Now I want you to notice the activity of God in the setting of the gift. You have, and you must be impressed with the order that's given here, because he uses the expression firstly, secondly, and thirdly. And this is the order of the gift. God says so. And it's so important. And by the way, this is the same order that he's given to these gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. For in Ephesians 4 we read, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. First apostles, then prophets, and then pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And there are those who join, as it is in the Greek, the pastor-teacher. They join the two in one. And he's given it for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the work of the ministry unto, in the a better translation, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, in order that the body builds itself in love. Just as the human body grows, the people of God are to grow, and they're to grow up in love through the gifts that minister to one another. Now the record says here, in and you'll notice this in verse 28, and God has set some in the church. Notice the word some. And God has set all in the church. It doesn't say that. It says he has set some in the church. First, apostle. So when you come to verse 29, he asks the rhetorical question that he's answered in the question. Are all apostles? Now, what does it say? Our record here says some apostles. And then he uses a designating word first. Now, following the apostles are prophets, secondarily prophets. Also the question, are all prophets? But do you see the answer is in the question? We're not all prophets. And none of us are apostles. And I have never met an apostle. And my father before me never met an apostle. And my father before him never met an apostle. Why not? Well, because we don't have any anymore. That's why. That's an amazing thing when you read certain writers. And I'm going to mention the name here because you have to know the background of what they believe because of what comes out. There's a writer who has written some very good material, followed by the name of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee belonged to a group of people known as brethren, with a small b, and these brethren were what is known as the needed truth brethren. They emphasized certain things to the exclusion of others. They were the needed truth brethren, and they did a great work in China. But if you read Watchman Nee's work, if you read his book, Sit, Walk, Stand, I think I'm saying it properly. It's an excellent book. But if you get him on the church in the New Testament, you're going to have to watch for some bones to set aside, like when you eat fish that has bones in it. For he claimed that there are apostles today. Now, I'm always skeptical when you meet someone like this who makes a claim. When you meet a man who makes a claim that there are apostles today, you watch that person because he's going to claim that he is one. I'm saying that, and I'm saying it kindly. I know a man who pushed Watchman Nee's book, and he acted as though he had the gift of an apostle. He ordered everybody around. But Paul, while he had the gift of an apostle, and God had set him so, he was a servant and not a dictator. First, apostle. Now, why are they first? Why are they first? Why, because God used the apostles to give to us what is so necessary for the ongoing of the church, the Word of God. When our Lord Jesus was on earth and he was instructing his own in John chapter 16, he said to his own, I have many things to say unto you, but I cannot tell you now. You're not ready for them, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he's speaking to his apostles. And the all truth into which he guided the apostles are the books of the New Testament, which make up the canon of Holy Scripture and the authority for us as believers. So first of all, the apostles must be first, because God through them gave us the inspired record of Holy Scripture. They were rendered infallible as teachers and rulers by virtue of what we call plenary inspiration. And that word plenary simply means full. The Word of God is inspired in every area. It's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's what we mean by that word, plenary. Now, the apostles were the immediate messengers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he set them first apostles. But then he said, secondarily, prophets. Who were the prophets? Prophets were men who spoke for God as the occasional organs of the Spirit. In other words, before the New Testament was written, God gave these men a message that declared his will for his people. They couldn't go back and see what the Word of God had to say. They were dependent in a way upon the gift of prophecy, as we need not be dependent today. Because what God has declared for us as his will is found in the Word of God. Now, teachers. Teachers are the uninspired men who have received the gift of teaching. What is the gift of teaching? It is the ability to teach. It is that simple. And those of us who have attended school to some extent or another have all had teachers. Some had more ability to teach than others, but they all had ability to teach. I didn't have a teacher who did not have ability to teach. I never had one that did not have ability. Then he speaks of miracles. Miracles were, and the ability to work miracles, for men who were endowed with power to work miracles. It's that simple. And then healing. There were men with the gift of power to heal various diseases in accordance with the will of God. And then we have health. Health. And the one with the gift of health was a person who was qualified and appointed to help others of the church. Probably the care of the poor and of the sick. Not everyone that was sick was healed in the early church. Some were healed, others were not. Dorcas was raised from the dead, but James the apostle was beheaded. It's the will of God that's important. It is the glory of God that is important. Now we come to government. He speaks of government here in this text. And government has reference to that class of officers that are distinct from teachers. Elders who ruled the house of God, who met the qualifications that are laid down later in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. they had the gift of leading, rulership. And he that ruleth, we read in Romans chapter 12, he that ruleth, and a better word would be leadeth, he that leadeth with diligence. And therefore, the gift of government, the ability to lead the people of God in this manner. Then he gets to diversities of tongues. And these were persons having the gift to speak in foreign languages. For wherever you read of tongues in the Word of God, it was always a foreign language. A language. God does not work to edify individuals apart from others. This business about self-edification that the Pentecostals talk about today is foreign to Scripture. When God gives you something in the realm of gift, He does it for the benefit of the whole church, not for your benefit that you glory. He that glorieth, the Scripture says, let him glory in the Lord. Now, you'll notice in verse 28 that tongues are placed last. And I believe the tongues are placed last here in the list because of the undue value placed upon it and the ostentatious display of it by these Corinthian believers. Now, the only evidence that anyone has that an office is to be permanent is the continuance of the gift. We don't have apostles anymore. Why? Because God discontinued the gift of apostleship in the early church. They are not needed. We have the Word of God. And anyone who speaks contrary to Scripture, we don't need. What we need is the Word of God. And God has left teachers in the church to expound what He used the apostles to give us. Now, the only evidence that God intended the eye in the human body to be permanent is that He perpetuated the faculty of vision. God did it. He perpetuated the faculty of vision. So we have eyes. We have an organ in our body known as an eye. And because God has been pleased to do it that way. And so it is in the body of Christ. Now the only evidence of a man's call to an office is that God has given him the gift to fill that office. This is important. I remember a good friend of mine, Brother Fred Lowry. He's a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and he brought a young, he was older than both of us. He brought this man to pay a visit with me one day, and after he left, he said, "Well, what did you think, Phil?" I said, "In what way?" Well, he said, "What did you think of him as a preacher?" I said, you must be kidding. I said, "Tell me something. How did he ever get through seminary?" That was my question. Well, Fred said, "I'll tell you how he got through. He had his sister come and live with him and write his pages for him and do his work." Now, that man was going to be inflicted, if I may use that expression, on a group of people to try to lead them in spiritual things. Now, the very fact that God calls a man, He gives him the gift. God doesn't call a man to be a doctor who cannot stand the sight of blood. He'd never call a man to be a doctor. And He doesn't call a man to be a soloist who is tone deaf and can't carry a tune. He doesn't do that. If God calls a man to be a soloist, He gives him the gift to fit the work to which he calls him. That's how God works. And God set the eye in my head, and he gave me sight, and the eye has a one particular job to do in relation to the whole body. And my eyes, by the way, care for my feet. They watch where I walk. Those eyes have an important function, and their function coordinates with every other member of the body. So when I'm working at an electric saw, my eye is very important in relation to my hand. It gives a lot of direction to my hand. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. Now, the fundamental idea in this passage is that the church, as a body of Christ, filled with the Spirit, as the Spirit distributes to everyone severally as he wills, the gifts which he designs in order that the whole of the body might be edified. This is why in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21 we read, despise not prophesying, quench not the Spirit. The body is not all an eye. The body is not all an ear. The body is not one gift, but many. This is why it is wrong to expect one person in the church to do everything. It is wrong. It is wrong to think that only one person in the church has a gift. It's wrong. See, God has given every one of us a gift. And God expects you to examine your life and find the gift that he's given you and exercise it for the benefit of all the saints, whether they appreciate it or not. See, the church is in a rut today. The church is in a rut. We may acknowledge 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we may theologically know the truth of this chapter and not practice it. We may fail to practice this. We're too busy. I don't want to. And we may be rebellious in the family of God. But that doesn't say that it isn't harmful to the body, and it doesn't say that we're really growing in the Lord or spiritually. Well, you see, God has a purpose for you. Just as God has a purpose for my eye in my body, my hands in the body, so he has a purpose for you, saved by his grace in the body of Christ. So you come to the last verse. And he says, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I have a question for you. What good does it do to covet the best gift if God sets the members in the body as it pleases him? If they're gifts, coveting them will never get it for me, will it? Will coveting the gift of being able to sing give me a good voice? Covet earnestly the best gift. We have been taught from this chapter that he sets the members in the body as he will, as it pleases him. Now, a number of years ago, we had the best Bible conference, one of the best I ever attended, with our dear brother George Gardner from Grand Rapids ministering on this subject. If what he said on this last verse is remembered, it will deliver you from the dilemma that I just put before you in asking that question. And Brother Gardner said we must determine from this verse whether this is an imperative and therefore a command to covet the best gifts, or whether it is indicative, revealing to the Corinthians that which they were doing. And if you examine it carefully, it has to be in the indicative. Because God doesn't command us to do something that He isn't going to enable us to do. He isn't, if we're coveting a gift and it isn't God's will to give us that gift, we'll never have it. But, in the Corinthian church, they were a very gifted church, and there are certain gifts that were outstanding to them. Oh, they coveted them because it gave them a place of show. And therefore, they were coveting the best gift. And this is in the indicative, I believe, indicating what they were doing. And in the doing thereof, it was wrong. No matter how much I would like the gift of apostleship, and no matter how much Watchman Nee might want it and even think he has it, it will not make him an apostle. You follow what I'm saying? There aren't any anymore. And no matter how much I may say that I have the gift of prophecy, in that respect, there are no prophets anymore in the church who can stand up and say, I have received a special message of God for this people. You see, that's not the way we get our message. Waiting on God to just fill us at a certain time. The Word of God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's how the ongoing in the church is to be. It is through study and through practical application of that which was given to us in Holy Scripture. But you see, they're indicative. This is what these Corinthians were doing. And this is what many are doing today. You see, the Corinthians were seeking to gratify themselves by showing off their gifts and feeling good about it. Paul says, all covetousness is the best gift. What are the best gifts? Well, some of those that upon which you bestow honor because they're not too honorable, that he talks about in the earlier part of the passage. You see, he tells us very definitely in verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Did you ever realize how feeble your lungs are in relation to your body? Now, they're doing a function all the time, but when it comes to being really made of stuff that is really tough, the lungs are very delicate and very flimsy. But oh, how we need them and how we should take care of them. You see. Covet earnestly the best gift. But then he says, I show unto you a more excellent way. In all the gifts that are given to the church, there's something far more excellent than being able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There's something more excellent than being able to have faith to remove mountains. There is something more than excellent than any of these things that look big and great in the eyes of men. It is that little word, love. To love one another and permit the love of Christ to flow through us to others. And therefore, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, it rebukes us in every area of life. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 is? It's a theological explanation of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it is. What does the Sermon on the Mount say? Blessed are ye when men despise you and say all manner of evil things against you for my sake. Blessed are ye. We bless, but don't curse in return. And what does love do? Love suffereth long and is kind. It's a theological explanation, friends, of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a more excellent way than the display of who we are, for it manifests His life in us. 1 Corinthians 13 is totally impossible apart from divine life. You can't do it. And we'll notice that in the will of God next Sunday night. It's totally impossible apart from divine life. The Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, we begin with God when we recognize our own spiritual poverty. Here's where it all begins. A recognition before God of where we are and how desperately we need His grace and how graciously He provides. Oh, that God would work in each of us for His glory and praise. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You tonight that You have gifted us, every one of us. None of us can say tonight, I have nothing whereby I can bless God. The gifts vary, but each is so important. And we ask You to enable us to examine our lives and stir up the gift that's in us in order that Christ Jesus the Lord will be magnified in the midst of these people. To this end, we commend ourselves to Thee. And as we contemplate speaking on the great 13th chapter, Father, make us more like Thy Son. Help us to take these things to heart and truly grow